Finding in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. While you're turning to that, Jeannie wanted me to share that no choir practice tonight for all you choir members. She said I could preach an extra 30 minutes. Well, I just kind of assumed that, so. She didn't actually say that, but I just. Oh, goodness. Matthew chapter 19. There was a pastor who, like myself, I keep all these cards and notes through the years that are written to me. I've got a place where I keep them, and time to time I go back and look at them. It's kind of interesting to see some of the things. And one pastor posted some of the things that children had written to him through the years. Some letters. These are actual letters. It says, "Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Sincerely, Peter Peterson, age 9. Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. Signed, Carla. Dear Pastor, I know you said that God loves everybody, but I don't think he's ever met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8. Dear Pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the offering plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you please preach a sermon about getting a raise in the allowance? Love, Patty." And Annette wrote this letter, says, "Dear Pastor, my mother is very religious, even though she doesn't come to our church. But she does go to play bingo at another church every week, even if she has a cold." You never know. Never know. "Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to our church if we moved it to Disney World." Be quiet, Imani. "Dear Pastor, I know that you want all of us to go to heaven someday. I've decided that I want to go to heaven someday because I know my brother will not be there." Stephen, age 8. Isn't that amazing? "Dear Pastor, please say a prayer for our Little League baseball team. We need God's help, or we need a new pitcher." "Dear Pastor, my father says that I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't want to because we have enough rules already at my house." Here's the best one of all. "Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished." Signed, Ralph, age 11. You know, by age 11, they ought to know better than that. They really should. They really should. You know, those actual pastor. I know the pastor who posted this, so, you know, I read it, and so I know many of those things are just real humorous. I could see those things happening. And I want to direct your attention to an incident that happened in Jesus' ministry that I think should be a great help and a blessing to all of us tonight. On this night, as we've honored our awards for our Awana program, we've honored our youth, and as we've completed another year of ministry, we look forward to what God has for us in the future. I want us to stand and we honor God's word in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Matthew 19, verse 13. "Then they were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Father, I pray that you bless the message tonight, and thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the people, Lord, who come here each and every week, those who make up our church family, those who go to great lengths and give their time and effort to fulfill their call upon their life that you've given to them, using their spiritual gifts that you've given to them, using the talents and abilities you've blessed them with. Now, Lord, I pray that we'll be encouraged tonight in all that we do and say for your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It's kind of a strange verse of scripture, I know, to think about. But you would think that of all people, the disciples would have been the one that would have been encouraging others to bring children to Jesus. You would have thought that Jesus' closest entourage, those 12 that he had chosen, handpicked to carry on his ministry, would have gone out of their way to help bring other children to Jesus. Such was not the case. And when they began to try to turn them away, the Bible says there in verse 13 that they rebuked the people. The disciples rebuked them. You would think they would have rebuked the heresies of false teaching. You would think they would rebuke the heresies of the doctrines that were being taught that were contrary to the law of Moses. You would think that they would have rebuked the religious leaders who were so critical of Jesus' ministry. But that wasn't the case. The disciples went out of their way to rebuke the parents, or maybe grandparents or guardians, of people who were bringing little children to Jesus. How tragic. And it really says something terrible, really, about these disciples. Of all the people that should have been going out of their way to bring people to the Lord, the ones that should have been doing it were not doing it. And then when others did do it, they were critical of them and actually rebuked them. That culture that Jesus lived in the first century was one that the Jewish culture loved their children and taught them from an early age the importance of God. But it was that Roman influence, that Greek and Roman influence of the world that had already permeated into Jewish society, who did not take that kind of viewpoint for children. In fact, pagan cultures in that day, it was very common to see these pagan followers of other gods to routinely abandon their babies and their unwanted children by the roadside, by the garbage dumps, because they just didn't want them for whatever reason. The infant mortality rate in that day was more than we could ever imagine. And unless that there were some loving person to come by to scoop up the unwanted and the discarded from the garbage heaps, many of those children would die. And so when Jesus saw his own disciples rebuking folks trying to bring children to himself, he made a very strong statement to them and to us. An important statement that I think we need to understand tonight. Because when he said in verse 14, suffer the little children and forbid them not. The word suffer is an old English word we find in our King James Bible. That is from a Greek word that means the phrase that means allow or let. Allow the children, let them freely come is the wording here. And forbid them not to come unto me. My question to us tonight, the theme of this message tonight, is why we need to have a children's and a youth program at this church. Why we need to have a children and youth program and ministry in this church. There are two reasons that I think are clear from this scripture tonight. We're going to look at these tonight. But when I think about that, I've just got to pause just a minute and just got to say thank you, Lord, for what he's personally done in my life. Those of you that know my testimony know that I was fortunate to grow up into a Christian home. Godly parents who didn't send me to church. They took me to church. I was going to church before I was even born. And 2 weeks after I entered this world in Stevens County Hospital in Toccoa, Georgia, amen, Jeremy, yeah, right there, I was in Sunday school. Got the 2-year pin when they used to give pins. Y'all remember that in Sunday school in Southern Baptist churches? Give pins for perfect attendance every year. And I got, I worked my way up to the 2-year pen before I started, had missed any Sundays. And that's because of my parents. That's because of a godly mom and dad that took me to church and taught me the Word of God. I give him praise for that tonight because I believe that's because of where I am today and what I do today is a very real reflection and a result of being in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We didn't sit around our house and discuss of whether or not we were going to go. We didn't take and look at the TV guide. Or for you guys, it'd be the Guide Channel on your DVR. But we didn't look at the TV Guide magazine and try to discuss Sunday night schedule to whether or not we'd go to church or not. Wednesday night, it didn't matter what you, how much homework you had, you still went to church. You got it done when you got home if you didn't get it done before. Plain and simple. I didn't play organized sports until I was in the ninth grade because all of those organized sports had games on Wednesday nights. My dad would not allow me to play sports until the ninth grade because all the games played on Wednesday nights. And we were not going to miss church to play sports. I know, I could have been drafted in the first round, I guess. I don't know. Maybe I could have gone to the NBA, or maybe I would have been starting for the Braves. Lord knows they need all the help they can get these days. I don't know. Maybe I would have gone won the Heisman Trophy or something if I'd missed out on Wednesday night services. No, I don't think I would have. I think I was exactly where I needed to be. And I think God knew that. My parents knew that. And that's just the way it was. Now, I didn't turn out perfect. I'm nowhere near that. But I just want to say this, that if we're going to raise our children and our youth to follow God, we've got to raise them to follow God and not the world. And in order to do that, we've got to put God first and not the world first. And when we allow ourselves to put the things of the world and the things of all these other things in front of the things of God, then we're not going to have the blessings of God upon our families and upon our churches and upon our culture and upon our lives. You say, preacher, is it bad if we miss one Sunday? No, it's not bad if you miss one Sunday. But what's bad is because we've decided to put something else first in front of God. That's the problem. And Jesus made a very clear statement here. Allow the children to come to me. Forbid them not. There are two reasons, I think, to answer the question and to give us from this passage of why it is important for us to have a youth ministry and why it's important for us to have a children's ministry in this church. Number one is because in doing so, it causes us to be like Jesus. In doing so, it causes us to be like Jesus. Isn't that really what being a disciple is all about? Isn't that what we've studied when Jesus in other places, take up your cross and follow me and be my disciple? And when he talks about discipleship, when he talks about following him, when he talks about all the things of relationship with God, it is always about putting God first and ourselves last. When we as a church body make the commitment that we're going to reach our children and our youth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are becoming more like Jesus Christ when we do that. Because Jesus said, allow them to come to me. And when we do that, we are becoming what Jesus would have us to be. Now, we live in a different day than the day I grew up. We live in a different day than the day that some of you grew up. Some of you grew up in the day when we didn't have electric lights, I guess. Some of you. Yeah, there's some of you here who remember that. Yeah. I remember the day we never would have had a TV in the church. God forbid we'd have a TV in the church. That never happened. I remember the day we didn't have sound systems. I mean, we just had old-fashioned leather lung preachers just cut loose and suck wind the whole time when they're preaching, you know. They'd yell and snort and suck wind like a jet engine when they preach. And they didn't give out. They did it every week for 30 years, you know. I remember those days. I remember the days when we didn't have air conditioning in some buildings. We had to raise the windows. You know, I remember that. Fan flies and wasps and yellow jackets and the whole bit. But you know, this is a different day now. I know. Our young people are inundated with every kind of technology at school. at home, in their personal life. They sit around and, you know, even Chick-fil-A has come up with a great idea. Have you seen this? Chick-fil-A has got this thing called the chicken coop. You know what this is? You go to eat at Chick-fil-A. You go up to the counter where you order, and there's a paper box shaped like this with a little handle. It's a chicken coop. And if everybody, some of you know what I'm talking about, you've seen this. Everybody in the family, if you were to take and put your cell phones in the chicken coop and set it aside while you have your dinner with your family, Chick-fil-A will give everyone at the table a free ice cream when you're finished eating. Do you know that? Even Chick-fil-A is all about us putting away our cell phones for just a little bit while we have our dinner, and let us eat dinner and have family time without our phones. But have you seen so many people can't even eat without their phones? They can't. Oh, it just drives me crazy. It does. It drives me crazy. What's worse is people think they can drive and do this at the same time. I've seen some people drive. They can't drive with two hands on the wheel, much less one and a phone. All right? You know, there was a day where this was not a conflict with us and our families. But even Chick-fil-A's got it right. If you'll sit down and have dinner with your family and put your phones away for a little bit, they'll give you a free ice cream. Here, I don't want that. I don't even want to preach with a silly thing in my pocket. But we've got challenges in our culture today, and they're not easy challenges. These young people and these young people over here know more stuff than some of y'all knew in high school about life and about what goes on. And some of these teenagers know more about technology than some of us adults put together. If you got trouble with your computer, don't call Apple's hotline. Call one of the teenagers in our youth group. They'll help you and it'll cost you nothing. Maybe buy them an ice cream or something. They're happy with that. But we've got challenges, and how do we take this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and reach this generation and this generation to where they want to come back week after week after week? And it's a challenge. I'm not sure I have all the answers, but I do know this. Jesus said, allow them to come to me. Let them come to me and forbid them not. And however we can get it to where we can make it to where we can show you, I'm not going to teach you from my cell phone. I want you to bring your Bibles, your leather, and your paper, and your pen. I've got a Bible app on my phone. I don't use it much. I don't like it because I like to look at the Bible. I like to smell that leather, and I like to use it. It just makes me feel funny if I don't. But there's some who, you've got your textbooks on your device. Is it school? Your homework is on your devices at school. There's schools that have that. And yet we expect kids just to come here and sit here for an hour and listen to us talk and think that that is going to make them want to come. No. We've got to reach them and make it to where they understand that the best thing in your life is not a new data plan for your phone. The best thing in your life is a personal relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
The best thing that can happen to you in your life is not to get the latest update. But the best thing that can happen in your life is to walk with God every day. And to know the blessings and joy of that. And what you're going to get when you come here, you're going to get a pastor who's going to love you more than any internet YouTuber will ever do. Okay? And will tell you the truth, and whether you like it or not, will tell you the truth of what God wants for your life. Because some of us have made some mistakes in our life. Some of us have messed up and wish we had done better when we were your age. And if we could show you how, if you could walk with God and avoid some of the pitfalls and the mess up things that we did, you're going to be a whole lot happier. And we can save you a whole lot of grief in your life. But see, you're not going to get that from YouTube. And you're not going to get that from all the things of the world. And there are things out there that are competing for our kids, whether it's the drug dealer, the porno website, the movies that make fun of our faith and lure our children and our teenagers away from the church. We've got challenges. But when we take upon ourselves the responsibility and the importance of having a children's ministry, it makes us to be more like Jesus. There's a second thing here, and this is where I want to hit it right here. When we have a children's ministry, and the reason we need to have a youth and children's ministry in this church is because it's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. I do apologize to you tonight that I am not a Heisman Trophy winner. I did not play college football. I'm sorry I can't tell you any of those stories. I'm sorry that tonight I cannot tell you that I played basketball with Michael Jordan. I did go to the high school that we played against his friend James Worthy, and I sat on the bench and watched James Worthy run all over our team one night in the ninth grade in Gastonia, North Carolina. I did see that. James Worthy had a beard even then. Weird. But I cannot tell you those stories of a great sports exploits. I did play basketball in high school. I ran track, and I played 1 year football. The longer I get away from my period of time of playing, the better athlete I was in my own mind. But I don't have any of those great stories. I do have Herschel Walker's autograph. Okay? When I was in high school, his track coach was my track coach from Johnson County, Georgia. He came to Westminster, and I've got Herschel Walker's autograph. It says, "To Mark, congratulations, Herschel Walker." I love that. It says on the 3x5 card. But that's it. I don't have anything else. But I can tell you how Jesus loves you tonight. I can tell you that God has a great plan and purpose for your life. I can tell you how at the age of 9 years old, I got down at an old-fashioned altar and gave my heart to Christ. And at the age of 10, God called me to preach. At the age of 11, for some reason, God gave me the strength to stand in front of the congregation for the first time and preach. And I knew then, from that point on, that this was what I would do for the rest of my life. And there are no Heisman trophies for that. There are no college 4-year scholarships with shoe endorsements. I didn't really want a shoe endorsement. I was looking for a suit endorsement from somebody. Just a suit endorsement for preachers. I don't know how that works, but anyway, that would have been cool. But I do promise you that when you come to this church, you're going to be surrounded by people who love you, who want to tell you the gospel message. You'll find when you come here that there are people who will tell you the truth about life and about eternal life. And that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. You'll find that there's a pastor and Awana leaders and Sunday school teachers and deacons and other church members who have only the desire to see you come into a personal relationship with God. We think that's more important than having the latest clothing, styles, and the latest devices, and the largest data plan on campus. We think that's more important. Because it's all about the gospel. It's all about the message. You see, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not forbid them to come to," what? "Come to me," Jesus said. "Come to me." He's not inviting them to come to a program. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't have a program for them to come to. Jesus didn't have a gym. Jesus didn't have staff. Jesus didn't have facilities. There was no place for games and snacks. None of that existed. Jesus said, "Allow them to come to me," Jesus said. And in doing so, coming to Jesus changes everything. You see, we've got to get beyond the idea that we have just a program. Because it doesn't matter what kind of program we have or what we call it and when we have it. But if all we're doing is a program, then all we're going to do is just entertain them for a while, give them something to do, and send them home. But if we have within that the passion and the desire to share the gospel message with them, to share how that God can change their life, it's not a program anymore, it's a ministry. And it's not just getting them to memorize verses. They are memorizing God's words in their hearts. And it will change their lives forever.
Amen.
You see, the gospel is the only hope that this next generation has. The other day, I had the opportunity to, I had to go to the mall. I hate going to the mall. I really do. Traffic's terrible. Parking's atrocious. But starting this Tuesday, there's going to be a good reason to go to the mall because the Cheesecake Factory's going to open. Hallelujah. Did y'all know that the Cheesecake Factory serves more than just cheesecake? I did not know that. Every time we'd come through Atlanta, we'd go to the Cheesecake Factory to get a cheesecake and bring home. Had no idea they had anything else on the menu. Then I looked at their menu this week. My goodness. It's got everything you want. And it's got cheesecake too. Oh goodness. Half of Greenville County is going to be at the mall Tuesday morning at 11:30 when they open. Keith and all his friends are going to have to direct traffic because the Cheesecake Factory is going to open. But I found myself at the mall having to run some errands and having to go pick up something and something we needed, and that was the only place it was. And saw two of our church members in the food court. Fellowship with them just a little bit, and went over to Shomar's and got some of the best fish and shrimp this side of the North Carolina state line. And I got to looking, as is routine for me, and I saw some teenagers and some pre-teenagers walking through. It was after school. And my heart just touched by this message that I was already preparing. And here's what I thought. They weren't doing anything wrong. They weren't doing anything bad. They were just walking along by themselves. And I just wondered in my heart, I wonder if they go to church. I really did. I wonder if they know the Lord. Had no idea. There was nothing that they wore would indicate anything yes or no about that. They were just walking along, laughing, a couple bags from the stores they had been in, and a drink from Chick-fil-A in their hand. But I wondered, has anybody shared the gospel with them? Has anybody taken the time to invite them to church? And it hit me, Keith. It hit me with this. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what we ought to be doing. It's inviting them to church. We ought to be telling them about Jesus. And we've got one of our own that's going to go overseas and spend 9 months of her life telling others in foreign countries about it. And that's what she should be doing because God's called her to do that. But don't you think that we should just be just as faithful of doing it on this side of the ocean as she's doing it on the other side? And what if we just took some of our group, and I shudder to suggest this, but take our church bus and go to the mall and just walk around and talk to other teenagers and invite them to our church. That's a pretty cool idea. Ooh, I can't believe I suggested that. But you know what? It hit me the other day. That's what somebody needs to do. That's what somebody needs to do. We need to go down to where they are. Have you noticed something? And you should. But just because somebody turned the lights on in this building this afternoon and unlocked the doors and made sure the air was running, I don't have 100,000 teenagers lined up to come in this building tonight. And our WANA program didn't have them lined out the fellowship hall tonight just because we unlocked the fellowship hall and even brought pizza. They weren't lined up. So how do we get them here? We go get them. We go tell them. We go share with them. And yes, it means some sacrifice. Yes, it means some giving up of your own time, your free time. It means giving up from doing something else to doing something important. And it may mean to the fact that you might get an opportunity to tell somebody about how much Jesus means to you. And what a great thrill that would be. And maybe we'd have more Awana program clubbers, and maybe we'd have more teenagers if we spent more time going out instead of sitting here waiting for them to come in. Because if I read it right, Jesus told his disciples, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my Father's house may be full. When we have a program reaching our children and our youth, it causes us to, first of all, be more like Jesus. Secondly, it causes us to emphasize the most important thing. It's all about the gospel, folks. It's all about the gospel. I'll close with this. I found this on the back of a bulletin years ago. Had it stuck in my file. I think I've read it a time or two before. And I was visiting in this church, happened to be speaking there, and saw this on the back of a bulletin. How sometimes bulletins have pre-printed poems. Stephen, you know how you put your poems on the internet? It's just one of those. And it's called The Crossroads. And listen to this. He came to the crossroads all alone, with the sunrise in his face. He had no fear for the path unknown. He was set for an ambitious race. The road stretched east and the road stretched west, but no one showed him which way was best. So the boy turned wrong and went down and down till he lost the race and the victor's crown and fell at last into an ugly snare because no one stood at the crossroads there. Another boy on another day came to the same crossroads and stood. He paused a moment to choose the way that for him would seem best. The road stretched east and the road stretched west, but this time I was there to show him the best. And the boy turned right, and he went on, and he won the race and the victor's crown, and at last he came to his mansion fair, because I stood at the crossroads there. Since then I have raised my daily prayer, that I be kept faithfully standing there, to warn the runners as they come, to save my own or another's son, because I stand at the crossroads there. Whether we understand it or not tonight, we as adults, we as members of White Plains Baptist Church, are standing at the crossroads of the lives of young people. Children and teenagers that God has allowed us to come in contact with. And whether we stand there and be faithful to warn them and guide them and direct them will make the difference for all of eternity for them. The world is not going to share with them the gospel message. They will not learn from the atheistic and agnostic people in their schools the plan of salvation. They will not know God's plan and purpose for their lives from the drug dealers and the porno guys and websites that many things are out there trying to lure our teenagers away. They'll not hear it from them. They're going to hear it from people just like you and me, who make up this church, who work in these ministries, who sit in these pews and give our offerings and pray and encourage. So it's time for us to step up and stand at the crossroads there, because there's another young person approaching. There's another young man or another young lady who needs to know which way to go. And if we're not there, they could go down the wrong way. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And Jeannie, I want you to come find a song for me. I don't know what number. You and Vicki can find it. Look it up for me. Here's how I want to give this invitation tonight. If someone is here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I'm not like you. I didn't accept Christ. I don't know what it's like. If I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Please, 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 please. Don't leave this building tonight till you know you're sure. Till Jesus is your Savior, and Jesus is your Lord. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. Jesus loves me. And if you're here, I'm going to invite you to come. Our youth leaders will be here. Our WANA leaders will be here. Our deacons will be down here to pray with you and share with you how you can be saved. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus desires a plan and purpose for your life. But there may be sitting in these pews tonight people who know they're saved, know they're going to heaven, they've made that commitment, they know that for sure. But there's just something not right in their life. You've allowed the world to influence you too much. The world's music influences you too much. The world's dress and the style of dress influences you too much. The music, the movies, the TV shows, the internet, the YouTube, Instagram, It all influences you way too much. And you've allowed yourself to get out of the Bible, to get out of the church, get out of youth group, and get out of children's groups. And you don't come to Sunday school, and you don't come to Wednesday nights. You just need to get back where God wants you to be tonight. And I'm talking to adults, too. Because we as adults have got to set the example. These young people are not going to know how to be faithful church members unless they learn it from us. How are they going to learn to work in the church and serve in the church unless they learn it from us? So tonight, we stand at the crossroads. On 2016, on this Memorial Day weekend, we can decide, are we going to have an effective youth and children's ministry of this church? Or are we just going to sit back and just let somebody else do it and somebody else figure it out? We're going to blame somebody else, and it's going to be their fault, and it's because they didn't do something, and they didn't plan it, and they didn't show up. Or are we going to stand here tonight and say, Lord, I volunteer. I re-enlist. I make my commitment again to stand at the crossroads for some teenager or some young person tonight. Some Awana clubber. Some Sunday school. Somebody in the nursery. I volunteer. Father, I do not know anyone's heart here but mine. I cannot explain and make decisions for anyone else in their walk with you except me. But I do know, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, this is the message you laid upon my heart. And there's a reason. Lord, I pray tonight that whatever we need to do as a church, as leaders, we'll do it tonight. This altar is open. It's a time of commitment. It's a time of re-enlistment. It's a time of doing business with God. Lord, tonight there may be someone here who needs to be saved. I pray, Lord, they'll come to you tonight if they're lost. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. You may not even need